in the Word of God, we're opening a perfect, pure, preserved, and precious book. There's no other book that you could open that you could say that about, except for the very Word of God. And as we go to 1 Chronicles 29, the passage and thought that the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you this evening is one of the most profound that I have ever seen in the Bible. We read the first 9 verses of this chapter earlier in the service, but now I want you to follow along as I read just verse number 5 again. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Don't miss that last question found in this passage of Scripture. King David probed the mind and heart of each Israelite with this question. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? King David set his heart to build a house for God. However, God purposed that Solomon, David's son and heir, would fulfill that work. He would be the one to build the temple. Still, David did all that he could to prepare for the work, to make it more easily accomplished when the time came for Solomon to set forth in that work. And in the passage before us, David exhorted the people of Israel to join him in that work. Not building the house of God at this point, but simply joining with him in preparing for the task. In the passage before us, that's exactly what David implored the people to do. And this question that he set before them challenged each one to consider what was in his hands. And he challenged them to make sure that whatever it was of the Lord and for the Lord. And so this evening, I want you and me to let that question probe our heart and challenge us. What is in your hands? Is it of the Lord? Is it for the Lord? Those questions should resonate in your mind and heart as we consider this passage tonight in a message simply entitled, Fill Your Hands. As we begin to break down this passage, I want you to see with me first tonight, the example was set. The example was set. In the first 5 verses of this passage, David sets forward an example. Examples are to be learned from. God has given us many examples in His Word that we might learn from those examples. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he shared with them that the Word of God is full of examples that we might learn from. Throughout the Word of God, you find accounts that are historical accounts. They're narratives. They're stories of people's lives and events that took place in their lives, actions they took and actions they did not take, directions they went and directions they did not go. And God tells us that He's given us so many examples throughout His Word that as we read the history of these people, as we read the history of the events and the decisions of their lives, they are examples for us that we would learn from them. Some are positive examples. We see a positive example that we can take from and we can apply some truths to our lives. We can be helped for our lives, that we can go the direction they did, make the decision they did, trust God as they did, obey God as they did. There are some negative examples. Examples of those who made poor decisions, who went wrong directions, who did not trust God as they should, did not obey God as they should. And we too can learn from their examples, that we don't make the same mistakes that they made. And in this passage of Scripture, David, who understands the power and the help that examples give, sets before the children of Israel an example. He led the way himself, considering what was in his own hands, making sure that it was of the Lord and for the Lord. Would you note three aspects of David's example? Think about David's awareness. David's awareness. I love this thought. In verse number one, David, as he's addressing the congregation of Israel, and this is not the beginning of his address, he's been addressing the children of Israel for some time already. But now he's coming to the climax. He's coming to that point in his address where he is attempting to persuade the children of Israel to make a decision, to come to that point of decision that will influence their lives. And David, as he's addressing the people here in verse number one, makes a statement that shows just how aware David was of the exhortation he was giving. Notice in verse number one, right in the middle of the verse, David says these four words: the work is great. The work is great. Now, in context, of course, they're preparing to build God's house, the temple. And if you know anything about the temple, Solomon's temple, this was a massive undertaking. But I want you to know this evening that as David says here in verse number one, the work is great, David made that statement not only because of the scope and magnitude of the work, but more importantly, David stated that the work was great because it was a work for God. And friends, tonight, we need to be reminded that God's work is always a great work. If you will consider what is in your hand, and you look to your hands, and you consider what is in your hands tonight, and you find that, yes, what is in my hands is of the Lord. It's been given to me by God. It's the purpose that's been given me by Him. It is what He has given me to accomplish His purpose. And you look in your hands, and you see what is there is of the Lord. But then you also recognize, this is what God has given it to me, but yes, I am using it for the Lord. So you can look at your hands, and yes, it is of the Lord. Yes, it is for the Lord. Then, friend, let me remind you tonight, it is a great work. I'm not concerned about what it is specifically. Sometimes we step back, and we might look at what God's given us, what He's placed in our hands. If you can look at your hands tonight and say, yes, what is in my hands is of the Lord. And yes, I am using it for the Lord. There are times in your life and mine when we can sit back and have this kind of thought, you know, what I'm doing, yes, I recognize it's of the Lord and for the Lord, but it's not that important. My job, my duty, my ministry that God's given me, I don't hold a position of great authority. I'm not in the limelight. Not a lot of people see what God has given me and what I'm doing for the Lord and how I'm using what He's given me for Him. It's really not that big of deal. It doesn't matter where it is. It doesn't matter who it's for, as far as who it is you're ministering to. It doesn't matter the size of the stage, whether it's big or small, or whether you're not even on the stage. If it's for God, it is a great work. David had that awareness. We need to have that awareness. But look at not only his awareness, look at David's affection. In verse number 3, David says in the beginning of the verse, I have set my affection. David gave himself to this work of preparing for the temple because his affection was for God and his house. Affection in this text means to be pleased with or delighted with. In other words, it was David's delight to do something for God. It motivated him to do the Lord's work, and this was his focus and passion. It was David's passion. It gave him the purpose for his life to do something for God, because that's what his affection was for. That's what he was pleased to do in his life. It was what he was delighted to do. Can I ask you, what is your affection? What do you have affection for? What are you delighted with and pleased with in life? Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I've shared this thought before, but I want to remind you of it again tonight. Have you heard the statement where someone might say something to this effect, that so-and-so is so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good? How many of you have heard that statement before? Many of us have. Can I share with you tonight, and you've heard me say this, many of you, that is an absolutely unbiblical statement. There is no biblical truth in that statement whatsoever. In fact, the Bible teaches us the opposite. What does Paul say here? Set your affection on things above. Do you know what that literally means? That literally means to have your mind and your interest in heaven. That's what it means. What does Jesus say? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And where is it supposed to be? In heaven, not here. Do you know what the truth of the Bible is? The truth of the Bible is that the best Christian living comes from minds that are fixed on heaven. It is when you and I are heavenly minded that we can be of earthly good to the Lord here. Why? Because when I am heavenly minded, when my affection is set on those things that are above, when I am seeking those things that are above, what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? But seek ye first His righteousness. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? When my mind is set on heaven, when my mindset and my interests are in the things of heaven, then friends, I have the mind that God wants me to have. I have the heart that God wants me to have. I have the drive and the passion and the motivation that God wants me to have. Where is your affection today? When you mind the things of the Lord, When your mind is that heaven is your eternal home, when your mind is that you are risen with Christ, that you've experienced that resurrection power we spoke about this morning, and you're seeking those things that are above, and your affection is set in heaven, where you're sitting with Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, positionally speaking, when your mind is there, you will also consider, what is in my hand? Is it of the Lord? Is it for the Lord? Consider David's awareness, his affection. Consider David's action. Throughout verses 2 through 5, David shared by example, as an example with the children of Israel, what he had done. David served the Lord in his position and in his person. Think about his position. What was David's position in life? He was the king, right? He was the king. And here's what David tells us as we look in verse number 2, for example. He says, I've prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, the silver for things of silver, the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. David here is telling us how he had used the resources of the kingdom. I mean, these were things that had been collected through taxes and so on and so forth. These were things of the kingdom. But David, as he was preparing his annual budget for the kingdom, he was setting aside some of the kingdom resources to be used for God's house. In other words, friends, David did what he could where God had him. God had put him in the position of the king of the nation. And David did what he could where God had placed him. I don't know where you are tonight. You might be in a place in your life where you never expected to be. You never expected to be where you are right now. You might be in a place in life right now where you're not doing what you always expected you'd be doing. You say tonight, you know what, Pastor? I'm not where I expected to be. I'm not doing what I expected to be doing. I never expected to be in this place in life. And you might be right where you expected to be, doing exactly what you expected to be doing at this place in life. But you know what? Whether you are where you always expected to be, doing exactly what you expected to be doing, or whether you're not where you expected to be, and you're not doing what you expected to be doing, the truth still holds true. Wherever God has you, serve Him right there. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Wherever God has placed you, whether you're in some position or not, whether you're where you expected to be or not, doing what you expected to be doing or not, wherever God has you, whatever the case of your life may be, serve God right where He has placed you. That's what David did. But notice he served God personally. It wasn't just in the position, but of himself, personally, apart from being king in the kingdom resources, David gave out of his own personal store to the Lord. Look at verse number 3. He says, moreover, on top of the kingdom resources I've set aside for the Lord's house, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good. You know what David's saying here? This isn't the kingdom resources. This is from my salary. This is from the treasures that I've accumulated in life of my own accord. This is out of my personal bank account, not the kingdom bank account. This is what I have given of my own treasure. And what's he go on to say? Of gold and silver, which I've given to the house of God, over and above all that I've prepared. Beyond that which I've set aside of the kingdom resources, here's what I've given. Verse 4, 3,000 talents of gold. Notice he qualifies of the gold of Ophir. You might mark down in your Bible or in your notes, the gold of Ophir was thought to be the purest, most precious gold in that day. And then he says, and 7,000 talents of what? Refined silver. Mark down the thought. When David gave out of his own personal store, this wasn't kingdom resources now that he had set aside. This wasn't kingdom funds that he embezzled to his own bank account and then moved back to the house of the Lord's stock. No. This was his own good. This was his own treasure, what was rightfully his. And he gave to the Lord. But friends, note it. He didn't just give anything that he had to the Lord. Do you know what David gave to the Lord? He gave the very best that he had. He gave the very best that he had. Can I encourage you with this tonight? Don't just give God your leftovers. Don't just give to God what you've already used up to your satisfaction. You don't get any satisfaction out of it anymore, so you know what? I'm just going to turn it over to God now. No. Follow David's example and give God the best that you have. After all, it's all his anyway, isn't it? David knew that. Look at verse 14 of that chapter, 1 Chronicles 29. David is speaking and says, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." You know what? It'll help you so much in life. Listen, it'll help you and me so much in life if we look at what is in our hands. If we look at our pocketbooks and our wallets and our checkbooks, if we look at our bank statements when we receive them, if we look at our home and our car, if we look at our television set and the furnishings that we have in our house, if we look at the cash that might actually be in your wallet, if we look at all that we have and just make this determination in our life, it's not mine, it's God's. It doesn't belong to me, it belongs to God. You know why David was able to serve God right where he had him, and why David was able to give to God what he had and not just anything, but give God the very best that he had? Because David had made up his mind. None of it's mine anyway. It's all God's. And what I'm giving to God, all I'm doing is giving him what's his anyway. So, think about David's example. Luke 6:38, Jesus said, "Give, and it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal shall it be measured to you again." If that's true among men, how much more is it true between God and his children? Yeah. So the example was set. And then notice secondly this evening, the exhortation was supplied. That brings us to that second half of verse number 5, where David asks the question, "And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" David, having set an example before the people of Israel, now asked each and individually the Israelites to consider themselves. He was asking them, each one, to consider what he would do. And the probing question that he asks has several lessons and applications for our lives. Notice, first of all, service is a matter of willingness, not ability or skill. David asked, "Who then is what? Willing." He didn't say, "Hey, who among you can give as much as I've given? Who among you is in a position like I am in as the king? Who among you is wealthy beyond even your ability to count? Who can give as much as I've given?" Is that what David said? No, what did he say? "Who then is willing?" Do you know what the word willing means here? It simply means to be a volunteer. It's the same word that was used to describe the free will offering. If you go back and study even in the Mosaic law, the free will offering was a provision within the law where anyone who wanted to bring a willing, unprovoked offering to God could. This wasn't one of the offerings that God said, "You need to bring me this offering for this, and you need to bring me this offering for that." Hey, when you bring that burnt offering, when you bring that sin offering, when you bring that harvest offering, when you bring that meat offering, you need to make sure it's this. And you need to make sure that it's of that quality. No, the free will offering was an offering that anyone could bring at any time for any reason just to say to God, "God, this is mine. You've given it to me. You've not required this of me, but I'm giving it to you." And there were no qualifications on it. You can just bring it to God. There were no stipulations regarding the amount the offerer would give or what the offerer could do. It was just if you're willing. And friends, that's what service to God is about. It's not about some ability level or skill set or some certain quality within you as far as what you can or cannot do. No, it is simply, are you willing? Then you can serve. Notice we also see in this text, service is a matter of a sacrificial heart. When David says here, consecrate his service, that literally means to fill the hand. To fill the hands. So what David is saying is this, when I come before the Lord, considering what is in my hands, and to confirm that it is both of the Lord and for the Lord, and when I look at what is in my hands, if it's not of the Lord and it's not for the Lord, then I'm going to come to God and empty my hands and say, okay, God, I come to you with my hands empty so that you can fill them with what you want to fill them with. God, I'm coming before you tonight. I've had some different things in my hands, but God, I recognize it wasn't of you. God, I've recognized that even though it was of you, I've not been using it for you. So God, I'm coming to you tonight with empty hands to say, God, here I am. You fill my hands with what you want them to be filled with, so it is of you. And God, I'm committing to use it for you. Can I ask you tonight, what's in your hands? When you look at your hands, what's in it? What do you have? What do you fill your life with? What do you pick up to accomplish and to do in your life? Is it of God? Is it what God has given to you, the purpose that He's given to you? Are you using that which is in your hands for the Lord? Service is a matter of a sacrificial heart. And then, service is concerned with today, not tomorrow. When did David ask for the commitment? And who then is willing to consecrate his service what? What is it? This day. What is it? This day. When is that? Now. Today. David said, make the commitment now. Does anyone here struggle with procrastination ever? I read where someone said, procrastinator? No. I just wait until the last second to do my work because I will be older, therefore wiser. Now, I dare say that most of us, that's not why we procrastinate, that's our thought. More likely, this is true. Someone once said, the greatest amount of wasted time is the time not getting started. Or how about this one? Procrastination, turning one of these days into none of these days. You know, I believe that one of the greatest reasons we never get around to filling our hands with what is of the Lord and for the Lord is because we never get around to fulfilling the call or responding to God's call today. We hear God's voice. He speaks to us through His Word. We know that what is in our hands is not of the Lord, or we're not using it for the Lord. We are busy filling our lives, and I know your lives are busy, just like my life is busy. And sometimes we're busy filling our lives with busyness that is not of the Lord, or we're not doing it for the Lord. And then God speaks to our hearts. He asks for a commitment. He tells us to make it right. He shows us how we ought to be using our days and our time that He has blessed us with. He shows us how we ought to be using those things that He has given to us. And rather than making the commitment right now, we say, I'll get around to it. And what we mean is, it ain't ever going to happen. Service is a matter of today, not tomorrow. The exhortation was supplied. But I want you to notice the third truth that we find in the passage that is so encouraging, and that is the excitement was stoked. Have you ever stoked a fire? What happens if you know what you're doing when you stoke that fire? It gets hot, it builds, the energy grows. We would take our teenagers at Campus Church on a fall retreat every year. Usually last weekend in October, we would go up just about 70 miles north of Pensacola up into Alabama, up in the hills a little bit. And even there, in late October, it would be a lot cooler than it was in Pensacola that time of year. And every time we went, that Friday night, starting usually between 11 and midnight, we would have a bonfire with just our seniors, those who were getting ready to graduate high school. And of course, in a youth group as large as we had in Pensacola, that would be anywhere from 20 to 40 or more seniors in our youth group. And we would sit around that bonfire. I learned this after year number one. When that bonfire is done, I've got to do everything in my power to put that fire out. Because I had a pyromaniac in our youth group. And Saturday morning, he would be out there at 5 o'clock, hours after I had literally sprayed that fire with hundreds of gallons of water, had used the ashes to cover the wood. He would be out there at 5 o'clock in the morning, setting up the wood in certain ways and trying to stoke it to get it restarted. I am not exaggerating when I tell you there were times I would go out there in the morning, there would still be puddles of water in that fire pit, and yet this pyromaniac would have a fire going because he had stoked it so much. You know what David was doing in this text? He was stoking the people's fire, their excitement for service. And what happened? Verses 6 through 9, we won't read it again for sake of time. But in those verses, you find these things happen. The people offered willingly. David had set before them an example. He had supplied the exhortation. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? And the people said, wow, I want to give. I'm looking at what's in my hands. I know this is what God has given me, and I want to use it for him. So they offered willingly. They gave for the service. And notice the Bible says they did so with a perfect heart. That means it was complete and undivided. There was no alternate motive here. It was all about this is of the Lord, and I'm going to use it for the Lord. And I want you to not miss the progression. It's so important. Where did it begin? With the king. Look at verse number 6. Then, whom do we read about? The what? Chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of the thousands and hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly. It started with the king, and then it went to whom? Other leaders, didn't it? Fathers in homes, princes in the tribes, captains in the army, rulers of the king's work. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? Here's what I am trying to say tonight. You and I, all of us, have people that are looking up to us. All of us are in authority in some way, shape, or form in our lives. And I am telling you right now, you want to see the excitement for God's work stoked? Let it begin in you. And if you have an excitement for the things of God, if you have an excitement for the work of God, don't you be surprised when it passes down to those below you. Why don't the kids in my Sunday school class? Why won't the kids in my Awana class? Why won't this and why won't that? Why won't my children at home get an excitement for the things of God? Maybe they aren't getting an excitement for the things of God because they don't see you excited for the things of God. There's a great truth in the progression that we should learn from regarding leadership and followers, recognizing the influence we have on those who are looking up to us. Don't be surprised when those around you won't get excited for the things of God, when you won't get excited for the things of God. But I'm telling you right now, you get excited for the things of God. You look at what's in your hands and you make up your mind, what's in my hands, I'm going to make sure it's of the Lord. And what is in my hands, I'm going to make sure I'm using it for the Lord. I'm going to get excited about the things of God. I'm going to give to God willingly with a perfect heart. There's no ulterior motives. There's nothing in me other than a desire to please and honor God, to use what He's given me for His work. Don't be surprised when others around you start getting more excited for the things of God. And what did it all lead to? Verse 9. Then the people rejoiced. I'm going to tell you what right now. When a group of people get excited about the things of God, there's going to be some rejoicing going on. The church house won't be as silent as it is when it's empty when people are excited about the things of God. There's going to be some holy rejoicing going on. You know what will happen? What's the text go on to say? The end of the verse, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Now David's the human king. But friend, when the children of God, the children of the king, get excited about the things of God and start giving to the Lord willingly with a perfect heart, and they're rejoicing in what God is doing, guess who else is going to get excited and start rejoicing? Our King in heaven above. And He will pour out His blessings upon His people. So, let me ask you tonight. Would you consider what is in your hands? Take stock tonight. What's in your hands? What are you purposed for in life? What are you trying to accomplish? What are you striving for? What all have you picked up that you're carrying with you in life? What you're doing, the goods that you have, and ask yourself these questions. Is it of the Lord? And even if it is of the Lord, am I using it for the Lord? If the answer is no, then it's time to empty your hands. Say, God, You put in my hands what You want. And if the answer is yes, is there an excitement for the things of God? If you're doing so with a perfect heart, there ought to be rejoicing in the Lord. What's in your hands? Is it of the Lord? Is it for the Lord? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? No one looking around. I'm not going to ask you tonight if the Lord has dealt with your heart to raise your hands. I'm not going to ask you that. What I am going to ask you is if God has dealt with your heart, would you respond? Would you come before Him and say, God, I'm looking at what's in my hands. I want to make sure it's of You and that it's for You. God, if it's not, show me. Show me what I need to lay down. Show me how I need to take what You've put in my hands and use it for You instead of myself and my own motives, my own drive. May everything in our hands be of the Lord. And for the Lord, Father, as we go into a time of invitation, I am asking the Holy Spirit to do a work in our hearts to move us closer to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed? The pianist is playing. And if God's dealt with your heart tonight, there's no need to delay. Let's come and find a place at the altar and do some business with the Lord. Would you ask God to fill your hands what is of Him that you might use it for? Spirit's moving. You respond. Heavenly Father, once again, we do praise and thank you for this place where we can come and praise your name and listen to your word together freely. We pray that you would help each one of us to examine our own lives in light of the truth that we've heard in this service and respond accordingly.